Copeland at CrawfordBroadcasting.com. And be sure to visit our new website at www.CrawfordBroadcasting.com and the Stand page, where you'll be able to read and print commentaries. I'm Bill McCormick.
Life-changing.
Kay Bright.
The views and opinions expressed on the following program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, this station, or its sponsors.
Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for a half hour each weekday afternoon taking your calls. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, we welcome you to join us in this half hour and we can talk about those. If you have a different viewpoint from that of the host and you want to balance comment, feel free to call. We'll be glad to talk to you about that. The number to call if you'd like to be on the air is 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. And if you call now, you'll be able to get on the program before we're done. If you call much later than this, we can't make any guarantees because the program ends in a half hour and that goes by very quickly. So please call now, 800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Eric, calling from Midway City, California. Eric, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, Pastor, and thank you for taking my call. I would like to find out from you, please, about marriage and divorce. I know we're under grace, but the Bible, I know, says we can divorce our spouse if they commit adultery. But can we remarry? And if so, how many times can you remarry if that person you marry keeps having adultery or something like that? Because I know there's some people, they get married and divorce and married and divorce two or three times. And how does God look at that?
Well, as I understand the scriptures, you're in one state or another. You're either in a marriage state or you're in an unmarried state. Now, if you're not in a married state, that means that in God's sight, you're not connected to anybody. You don't have an obligation to a spouse. If you're in a marriage state, you do have an obligation to a spouse because a marriage state is enacted by making a covenant, making vows. And when you make vows, you should keep your vows, and God expects you to. So if you're in a covenant relationship with somebody, you're in a marriage, and you can't get out unless there's some extreme violation like adultery or something like that, which if your spouse violates the covenant, then your freedom from the covenant is not your fault, it's their fault. And you could get out of the marriage. Now, I just want to say this as a caveat. Even if your spouse is adulterous, you are not obligated to get out of the marriage. I once had a wife who was adulterous many years ago, and I believed that I had biblical grounds for divorce, but I simply wouldn't divorce her because I don't believe in divorce. I believe some divorce is justified. I believe some divorce is justified, but I don't believe in divorce. I think it's better to keep your vows even if you have the right to get out. Now, if you are out of a marriage, that is, if you're not in a covenant relationship with someone because either you've never married or your previous marriage has ended by a valid divorce or by widowhood or something like that, well, then you're free to remarry. If you're not married already, you can marry. And so if you say, well, how many times? Well, anyone who has to get married multiple times is either very unlucky or is making some bad decisions in their marriage partners and probably need to take it more seriously before they get into another marriage. But there isn't a specific number of marriages that, is the top limit that a person can have. Jesus said that the woman at the well had five husbands. all valid husbands, apparently, because the man she was with now was not her husband, he said. So he did not recognize the legitimacy of her present relationship, but he did recognize the legitimacy of her first five relationships. So here's a woman who'd been married five times. We don't know the circumstances of her previous marriages. Maybe she'd been widowed five times, or maybe there had been, people had divorced her without grounds, and they went off and married again, so she was free to remarry or whatever. We don't know what the circumstances were that released her from previous marriages. All we know is that Jesus recognized five marriages that seemingly he felt were valid because he contrasted them with her present situation, which was not recognized. So there's not an upward limit necessarily. I would say if a person makes a mistake twice and then their marriage ends and they make a third mistake, you're going to have to ask, does this person know how to enter marriage? Does this person know how to choose a mate? But even frankly, if you make a mistake one time and your spouse leaves you, you should be much wiser the second time, I would think. I would think that a person who's learning something from their experience would not be making a huge number of mistakes throughout their life. But like I said, you're either married or you're not married. If you're married, you can't marry somebody else. If you're not married, you can marry. And that would be true no matter how many times you were married previously. If you were released from it by widowhood or by legitimate divorce, then remarriage apparently is, I don't know why anyone would forbid it since you're not married. The only reason that remarriage would be forbidden in Scripture is when you really have not been validly divorced or freed from your previous marriage. You can't be married to two people at the same time, and therefore, if your previous marriage is not broken in a way that God recognizes, and you enter into another marriage, Jesus said that's divorce. Jesus said that's adultery, excuse me. And so, there's not a certain number of times that the Bible would place as the limit.
Thank you, Pastor.
All right.
Have a good day, sir.
Thank you, Eric, and God bless you. And by the way, just for the record, I'm not really a pastor. I'm just here to talk about the Bible with you, but I appreciate you calling. We're going to talk next to Josh from Redondo Beach. And if you'd like to be on the program, we have some lines open at 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. My name is Steve Gregg. You're listening to The Narrow Path. Our caller now is Josh from Redondo Beach. Welcome, Josh. Thanks for calling.
Yes, good morning, Steve. My question is, does the Bible say anything about getting a tattoo?
The Bible does say something about getting a tattoo. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus, God forbade the Jews from doing certain things to their bodies, including cutting them and tattooing them. Now, a lot of people would say, well, since that is true, it must be a sin to get a tattoo today. But that's not necessarily what follows logically from it, because some of the things in the Old Testament, in the law, were given for reasons that pertained at the time and might not pertain to every situation afterwards. It would appear that tattooing was a practice of the pagans, and God wanted the Jews not to practice pagan practices. And so tattooing was one of the many things the pagans did that he didn't want them to do. Now, in different cultures, things like tattoos or even hairstyles or clothing styles, things that are cosmetic, they change. And they, for example, the Bible says in the Old Testament that a man should not wear what pertains to a woman. Well, in our society, certain clothing would be considered women's clothing. At another time, maybe not so much. Pants, for example, in this country and in many countries, were considered a man's clothing for centuries. However, that's not the case today. There are women's pants and there are men's pants, and so pants are not necessarily a men's style. There are still people who women shouldn't wear pants because you're not supposed to wear what pertains to the opposite sex, but pants no longer could be regarded as something that necessarily is a male style. There are certainly lots of pant styles in Macy's that no man in his right mind would wear. They're not men's styles. And so we have to realize that some things change in terms of cosmetic and style, that is, appearance. Tattoos would be possibly among them. That's debatable. Some people would say, well, that doesn't change. Tattoos are always wrong. They were something God didn't want Israel to do, and so he doesn't want anyone to do it. Well, they may be right, but I couldn't prove it. A single statement in Leviticus is not really enough to know whether this is something that's eternal moral issue. It sounds more like a cultural thing, but some people, if they feel it's a moral thing, they certainly shouldn't get tattoos. Other people think it's a cultural thing and feel that God doesn't really think much about it. I'm kind of in the second camp, but I will say this. I always discourage people from getting tattoos. If someone's thinking about getting a tattoo, I'd really say, please don't. Not because, you know, it's a sin or that you go to hell, but because that tattoo's going to be there for the rest of your life. And it's amazing what poor taste young people have in body art, which I'm sure many of them will outgrow their taste, but they won't outgrow the presence of the body art. You have to think ahead. You know, when I was a young person, what was popular was long hair. I'm an old guy. I was in the 60s and 70s, and for a guy to have long hair was the hip thing to do. And so I wanted to have my hair long. But at least that was something I could cut when the styles change, or if I had decided, this isn't what I want anymore, I was able to cut my hair. Whereas someone, if I got a tattoo and I decided that wasn't so cool anymore, wasn't what God wanted or whatever, I'm stuck with it. And so my advice against getting tattoos is not moral. I'm not saying it's wrong to get a tattoo. I just don't think it's very wise. I've known a number of people who got tattoos when they were young, and when they got older, they wanted to go on the mission field or something, and where they wanted to go, tattoos were frowned upon, and even though they're going to a tropical place, they had to wear long sleeves and long pants because they were covered with tattoos. I mean, that's very inconvenient. One guy I had in my classes in my school was covered with tattoos, and he was a tattoo artist, and he spent a lot of his time in class trying to remove his tattoos from his body. And that's a painful process and expensive if you have someone do it. It's just not something that makes an awful lot of sense to me. But I realize the younger generations sees them as very important. One of the ways that people, Christians, sort of reason about getting tattoos, they say, well, they think it'll help them to relate better with people in tattoo culture. If they have tattoos, then people think they're cool and they might listen to them talk about Jesus. Well, you know what? I just really don't know if that's the case or not. I mean, it may be that having a tattoo will impress other people's tattoos, but if you don't have a tattoo, will anyone ever notice? You know, a tattoo is something that people do notice. The absence of a tattoo, I'm not sure. No one's ever walked up to me and said, by golly, I noticed you don't have any tattoos. You know, I mean, is that really something noticeable? I don't know that not having a tattoo is weird. You know, having a tattoo may be very acceptable in certain cultures, but not having one has never been unacceptable, unless maybe in some gangs or something where you're required to have a tattoo. So I just don't really see great reasons for having tattoos. Now, I say that despite the fact that I have a relative who's a very successful tattoo artist, and I don't hold it against him. I don't hold it against anyone if they get a tattoo. I don't think it's wise, and I would always counsel against it. Tattoos are pretty permanent. And even, you know, some people say, well, I want to get a Jesus tattoo. I want to put a Bible verse across my arm or a Jesus slogan or something. That'll be a good witness to people. Well, maybe it will. I don't know if it will or not. When I was young, I did the same thing with bumper stickers on my car. I had all these Christian bumper stickers that I thought were really cool. I plastered them all over my car. Today, I'm so glad that cars are not permanent. It's just things have changed. I outgrew the tattoo slogan culture, you know. But if I had to drive the same car and had permanent bumper stickers on them, then I'd be a little sorry that I put so many on there. Just because what seems so cool to a person when they're in their 20s or teens doesn't seem as cool when they're in their 40s if they've grown up. Some people do still think the same way when they're in their 40s as when they're in their teens, but that's not supposed to happen. You're supposed to grow up. So my advice would be tattoos would be something you can live without, and in some cases you may not be able to live with, but you'll have anyway. So why get one? I'm not
okay.
Saying it's a sin.
You say it's Leviticus. Do you know what chapter and verse that is?
You know, I know it's in Leviticus, and I don't have a concordance with me right now. I don't remember the exact verse. But, you know, if you get a concordance, or if you just go online and look up and get a Bible program, I don't have one open, you can just look up the word tattoo, and it'll come right to it.
Okay. Thank you, Steve.
Okay, Josh, good talking to you.
Yes, goodbye.
Thanks for calling. Bye now. All right, you're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. We have about 15 minutes left. We have no calls waiting. All the lines are open. It's a good time for you to get through. 5 minutes from now probably won't be a good time to get through. So if you'd like to get through today, the number to call is 800-227-5278. And we always welcome you to call if you have a different viewpoint. Maybe someone out there thinks it's a great idea to get tattoos and wants to tell me why. You're welcome to do that. Or any other subject. Maybe the divorce subject that was Eric asked about earlier. Maybe you disagree with me about that. Feel free to give me a call if you have a question about the Bible or the Christian faith. Or, as I said, if you're on the other side of the aisle on some subject from me, well, I'll be glad to discuss it with you. The number, here it is, 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. And by the way, many of you know, but some of you may not know, that thenarrowpath.com is our website, and it has most of the subjects people ask questions about are discussed in lectures that I've given in the past. I ran a Bible school for a lot of years, and in that school we recorded the lectures, and we have lectures for free. They're MP3 files on our website. You can listen to them. There's about 900 of them. There's lectures verse by verse through the whole Bible, so any verse you're wondering about, there's commentary there from me. There's also many hundreds of topical lectures. And these topical lectures, if you listen to all of them, cover most of the questions that people ever ask. But check it out. Everything's free there, thenarrowpath.com. And that's also so the name of the radio program you're listening to, The Narrow Path. I'm your host, Steve Gregg. Our next caller is Pablo from Lake Elsinore, California. Pablo, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, hi, Steve. I'm glad you're doing better with your throat.
Yeah, it's better now.
Steve, you know, I was just listening to what you were talking about, the tattoos. And,
yeah.
You know, like, my thing is with tattoos is that, like you said, a lot of Christians get them to feel like, you know, like, maybe I'll look cool, you know, but, you know, when we read the Bible, it states that if you want to, you know, do not convert to them, but let them convert to you. You know, that's one of the things I always look at, you know, if that's what people are thinking. The other thing is that, you know, in John 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you follow my commandments. So I know that Leviticus, you know, back then, Leviticus, you know, has certain laws that were put, you know, in, some of the tattoos, you know, it has to do with the spiritual realm, with spiritual rituals. Tattoos have a lot to do with that, and it speaks about slavery, you know, being slaves to the evil one, or to Satan. You know, but the point is that, you know, Jesus said, if you love me, follow my commandments. And I know that some of the sense, you know, in the Old Testament, people ask me this all the time. Well, how come, you know, like, someone committed adultery, they would get stoned? I tell them, you know what? Well, that part, Jesus paid our the death. You know, he paid our debt so we don't die, you know, so that we don't have to die because of our sin. You know, we don't have to be stoned to death because he paid for our sins already. But he tells us to stop doing what the pagans have done. And it's, you know, I see it as, you know, like, I might be, you know, like, people might call me an extremist, but I see that Jesus' words, follow my commandments, means a lot. You know, it's just not like, oh, well, it's the culture, you know, things change, but the word of God never changes. And that's my view.
Okay, Pablo. I appreciate you sharing that.
Thank you.
All right. God bless you, man.
God bless you.
All right. Yeah, by the way, that verse on tattoos that I was asked about, it's Leviticus 19:28. And Pablo said, you know, tattoos in biblical times were connected to spiritual things. And I think they were. I think they were connected to pagan rituals and things like that. And no doubt, in some cases, they may be today. I mean, certainly a tattoo may identify you with some evil gang or something like that, and it may definitely have moral implications, the tattoos you have. Obviously, some tattoos probably don't have any connection to spiritual things, but like I say, they're fairly permanent. And I think a person ought to do a lot of serious rethinking before they decide to get one for that reason. But as far as, you know, the Word of God not changing, some things, some of the laws do change. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 that the law has changed and the priesthood has changed. In fact, it says since the priesthood has changed, it must be necessarily that the law has changed. Because instead of the Levitical priesthood, we now have the Melchizedek priesthood. So anyway, there are some things in the law that have changed, and not all of them. But we won't have time right now to get into all those because our lines are packed with callers right now. Raymond from Moreno Valley, California, thanks for calling. Welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hey, thank you. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay, all right, very good. Hey, I do have a question. I listen to your show, and I do enjoy it, and I thank you for taking the calls and the way you answer them. But I do have a question. I've heard you talk to a couple of people. One was about the Word of Faith, and was just recently, and you kind of compared it to Jehovah's Witness or Science of the Mind or Scientology with Kenneth Hagin. And then another caller, he was talking about Creflo Dollar, and you kind of jumped on him. So what is your stand, and what does the Bible say about faith? About using your faith to change your destiny by walking by faith, by according to your faith being unto you. So part of the Word of Faith movement or method of teaching the Word different from yours?
Well, how does the Bible speak about faith changing your destiny? Well, the Bible teaches that a person's destiny by default is apparently hell. And your faith in Christ changes that by you being justified by faith. And if you're justified by faith, then you're not going to hell. So that's how your faith changes your destiny. Now, I realize you're talking about changing temporal things, like changing your health, changing your prosperity, changing the quality of your life and things like that. Now, the Bible does not anywhere say that faith is a guarantee about any quality of life issues. True, the Bible does talk about if we pray in faith, God will answer our prayers. But this is not suggesting that we're praying for our quality of life. We're praying for the kingdom. Jesus said when you pray, say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, when it comes to praying for things I need, the next line is, give us this day our daily bread. Okay, I, as a servant of God, concerned about the kingdom of God and as an agent of his kingdom, I need to eat. So I ask him for my daily bread. Now, Jesus didn't say, give us this day our, you know, prosperity or our wealth, but our daily bread. That's the bread I need today, each day. Every day, I should expect God and pray that God will provide my daily bread. Now, obviously, a lot of us have a lot more than daily bread, and there's not necessarily a sin in that, but the Bible doesn't say we're supposed to pray for more than that. Jesus said we're authorized to pray for our daily bread because we need that each day to survive and to serve God. It's part of our praying for the kingdom to continue. We're servants of the kingdom, and servants need their master to feed them and forgive us our debts. So, you know, the Bible does not say pray for money and you'll get money. Pray for your health and you'll get health. Actually, a lot of people think that there's a promise that if you pray for your health, you'll automatically be healed. That really isn't a promise of God. The closest thing to it in the Bible is certainly what James said when he said, if any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. That's about the closest thing you have to a promise of healing through prayer. In this case, it's the prayer of the elders who pray and anoint you with oil. On the other hand, it's not a clear reference to healing. It could refer to healing, but it's not clear. It doesn't say the prayer of faith will heal the sick. And it says the prayer of faith will save the sick. And many interpreters have thought that what James is saying is if someone's dying, they're sick and dying, and they need to make their last confession, they call for the elders, and they make their confession, they prepare to meet God. And as they pray, the prayer saves, they get saved. You know, people who are not saved need to get saved before they die. If they're sick, call for the elders. and be led to the Lord by this, and they'll be saved, and the Lord will raise them up. This is the term that's used by Jesus when he talks about the resurrection. So some people believe James is saying the prayer of faith will result in salvation and resurrection in the end for the person who, you know, repents on their deathbed. Although the term save can mean heal, it's not the main meaning of it. And when he says the prayer of faith will save the sick, it could be talking about healing. And raising him up can be raising him up off his sickbed. The words that James uses are perhaps deliberately ambiguous, since James can't really make any blanket promises that everyone who gets prayed for will be healed. I realize the word of faith says that you do have that promise, but nobody who's tried it has found it to be true. I'm not saying there's never healing. I've been healed. I do believe that God heals as a result of prayer when he wants to. But I've known a great number of people who are praying and believing that God's going to heal them, and they died anyway. In fact, I've known people to have get exactly the opposite of what they wanted. I remember there was a lady in our school years ago who had cancer. Her husband was a lawyer, and they came together to the school, and she was a Word of Faith lady, and she was confessing that she was going to get well. She was strong in faith. She really believed it. She wouldn't hear any doubts about it, and she died of cancer. Another lady I knew in Santa Cruz, California, in 1978, had cancer throughout her whole body, and she was a Baptist, not a Pentecostal. She said she was not going to get healed. She told me that God had told her the date she would die, and she was ready to die and be with the Lord. But that date that she said the Lord told her she'd die, instead she got healed, and she hasn't had cancer since. And, you know, it's like one person's confessing they're going to be healed according to the Word of Faith, and they die. Another person's confessing they're going to die, and they get healed. Now, the Word of Faith says that there are laws in the universe called the laws of faith, and you manipulate them by what you confess, and that you will have what you confess. In other words, you control God, you control the universe by your confession. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach anywhere that we control the universe by our confession. God controls the universe. We're his servants, not his masters. We don't give him orders about what to do. We ask him. We make our requests known to God, the Bible says. And that's what Paul said in Philippians. You make your request known to God. And James said we should say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Now, the Word of Faith says you should never say if the Lord wills, because that's allowing doubt in there. No, James said you should say if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Even Jesus prayed that way. He said, Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. Where did some preacher get off saying that you shouldn't condition your prayers by if it is your will? Jesus prayed that way. James said we should talk that way. Who has more authority than them to tell us the opposite? The Bible does not teach the Word of Faith. It does not teach that you're guaranteed to be healed. It does not teach that you're guaranteed to be prosperous. In fact, Paul was not prosperous. He was poor. And he didn't think that was something he had to explain, like it was contrary to Christian doctrine. It's just the facts. Jesus was poor himself. So that's why I'm not a Word of Faith guy. It's just not biblical. I have teachings on it, 4 lectures at the website called The Word of Faith Teaching. And you can go there and listen to them for free. The website is thenarrowpath.com. Go to the topical lectures link and look for the Word of Faith teaching. You'll hear in detail what I think about that and the scriptural reasons for it. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. We do this Monday through Friday at the same time. We are listener supported. We buy the time on the radio, and we pay for it with donations from listeners. If you'd like to write to us, the address is The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or you can donate if you want from the website, which is thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
Hello, KBRT family. You are tuned in to AM 740 and AM 1240 San Diego. That was The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. A reminder, we would love for you to give us your opinion on what freedom means to you, especially since the birth of our country. We are celebrating that in a couple of weeks. We really want to know what you think freedom means. So go to kbrightradio.com. Click on the banner that talks about this very question and give us your answer so that sometime next week I can read it for the rest of Southern California to hear. Again, kbrightradio.com. Now stay right here. Enjoying Everyday Life with Joyce Meyer is next.
A CD alternative that paid his clients around 6% last year. That's the kind of thing you find when you have more than 40 years experience in financial problem solving. Call the ad line for more information. 800-227-2337.
The Bible is help for life. Do you face problems you can't solve? Look at the solution in Psalm 34:17.
strengthening the local body of Christ. This is 50,000 Watt KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa and KNSN San Diego. Also on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times best-selling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled, Don't Settle for Less Than the Best. It's a natural desire to want to be the best no matter what you're attempting. But to achieve the best can feel like an impossible goal. Whether it's to be the best spouse, parent, or just the best version of you as a Christian, the best always seems out of reach. You might choose to settle then for what you can get instead, but don't. Don't let the distractions that Satan uses keep you from what God wants to bless you with. God's best is always available to you. All he asks is that you choose to commit yourself to Christ. So listen today as Joyce shares on the parable of the sower and choose to become good soil that God can cultivate and grow his blessings in. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Don't Settle for Less Than the Best.
There's some things coming still in the world that are going to be unpleasant. I don't know if it's going to be tomorrow or 50 years from now, but we cannot assume that there's not going to be more and more persecution against our faith. And I want to tell you something. We better be ready for it. We got to be up and ready for it. We're too wimpy, too whiny. Thank you.